Juicy one indeed, but we'll make our way through it. How's everyone doing today? We're finally back on track with Ephesians after many weeks of combined services and guest speakers. So if you've forgotten where we've gone up to, that's okay. It has been a while. But just to recap, so far in Ephesians, first three chapters, it's about this truth. We are now part of God's family when you believe. And then the next three chapters, which what we're working on today, is what do you do? Okay, I'm a Christian now, or I'd like to be one. Well, what changes in my life will happen as a result of this faith, this hope that we have? And so today is a bit different, but I hope that it won't come as a surprise to us. It's actually quite beautiful. So marriage. Where do you get your image of marriage? Not dating, not romance, but marriage. I use that term very specifically because we often get muddled up by rom-com movies, K-dramas. Recently, there's a lot of reels and shorts, just perfectly edited clips. And I just think they're very idealistic. Once you look past the drama, the intensity, the passion, there's the rest of life to live. What do we do? And I think the more that we watch these things or have these ideas, we don't think they're necessarily true or realistic, but at the same time, we do wish for that to happen to us. At some point, in some capacity, I think we all long for something like marriage, whether we're aware of it or not. And so if you are married, you know firsthand that it is complicated and it's so different to this perfect picture that marriage does include romance, but not always. And for the rest of us, perhaps we see that from mom and dad, what to do, and sadly, in many cases, what not to do. Just a preface, I am not married, but neither was Paul, and yet he speaks on marriage. And so I hope that as we dive in together, we'll see that marriage is more than just what we know in pop culture and in all these movies, but actually it's really beautiful. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are enough for us, as the song says. But Father, let us see that your design for us to live in this picture of marriage is much more than what we know or deserve, Lord, but is actually a way that reflects your love in our lives. And Lord, help us to perhaps be challenged today on how countercultural that may look like. But let us see that beauty of you and the church, and how that all fits together. So Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to listen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's see if this works. Cool. So first few verses, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay, well, starting off with a tough one, let me ask you something. What's your reaction to this? What's your reaction? Because I don't want us to read this and instantly go and be dismissive about it and just write it off as, you know, that was just back then. That was in the old days when they were, you know, archaic surely that can't be right today. But perhaps it's less about what we read up on a text, more about our understanding of what submission really is. Because in this biblical image of submission, if you think about it, it happens all the time. If you are living with your parents and they ask you to do chores, well, at some point you'd probably have to do them. And we submit to our parents. On the roads, if you see the police cars coming and you have to slow down, you are submitting to the law. If you're at work, you're submitting to your boss. And in the school, you submit to your teachers. You listen to them. And so actually, submission happens every day. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. We actually submit as a way of respecting and honoring. And this dynamic is all around us. A lot of us here are in Chinese households. So respecting your elders as a way to honor them. Not even to mention, in the Christian faith, we are called to submit to Jesus. That in Christ there's this new way of living, and to submit to the Lord is to realize that, you know, our depth of our sin and the ways that we've rejected God and that we've walked away from Him is to then come back and say, Lord, would you lead the way? Jesus, show me how to live, because my way hasn't worked at all. My way has led to destruction and just turmoil. And so I want to stress as a whole that actually biblical submission is a good thing. Submission to Christ honors Jesus, who has saved us and has given us this way to live that not just honors Him, but is for the well-being of ourselves and for others. So submission, I don't want you to see as negatively, and it's not to control, but it's to guide and to direct our intentions. We read in Matthew 26, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's with His two disciples, and it's right before He goes to the cross. And it says that His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow. As He wrestles with this tension, He wants to submit to the Father because He knows that's His will. But He doesn't want to suffer the painful death that awaited Him. And He says, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. I don't want to do it. But as He wrestles, He says, I will submit myself to You. Yet not as I will, but as You will. So Jesus models that for us to see too, that level of submission and trust. So let me ask you something. In a marriage setting, right? You've got the husband and the wife. Can there be different roles in the marriage? Can there be different roles and still be equal? Have a think about it. Man and woman, different roles, but equal. I say yes, because if you have a ship and you're trying to run it on the sea, you need someone at the wheel to steer it. Otherwise, you're just going to crash inland or going to hit other boats. So you need someone at the helm. But at the same time, you also need someone below the deck to maintain the engines, keep it running smoothly. These are two different roles, two very different places, but they're on the same boat. And they have the same goal. I want to get somewhere. We're gonna use our duties differently. Both are just as important. Both cannot live without each other, but they are both equal in dignity and worth. Just because you're a pilot doesn't mean you're any greater or lesser than the engineer. And so as we think about this, right, submission and these two different roles, we have to read the whole context. We can't just stop at the first verse. So 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to the Lord, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, remember, we need to read the whole context before we make any judgment. And so I hope you're starting to catch this new image that pops up, okay? As Christ is the head of the church. If we just stop that, the husband is the head of the wife, well, okay, then we'll be inclined to think that they aren't equal. But the full sentence says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And so Paul is using marriage here, actually, to teach us about Jesus and his role in the church. And so that the word head, okay, it has to relate to the way that Jesus was the head of the church, the way that Jesus leads. I'll get to that in a moment, but church, submission is difficult. On paper, it might sound great, but I do know that if what we've experienced and what we've seen is that actually it's really difficult. How do you submit to someone who is not Jesus? How do you submit to someone who is flawed, who's sinful, and may not have our best interests in mind? Because when that happens, there's abuse of power, there's authority that is just misused. So we're aware of that, okay? But remember, it's submit, not obey. I can obey someone begrudgingly. I can just, you know, kind of do it behind the back and, okay, I'll get it done, but not in a way that would honor them. But submission doesn't necessarily mean that you lose your identity, doesn't mean that you lose your voice, but it's to intentionally listen, to follow out of respect and love for the other person. For the wife to encourage and support the husband's initiative. But that's just one side. That's just the side for the wife. We have to look at the husband, because then we'll complete the picture and it'll make bit more sense, hopefully. So verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So as wives are tasked to submit, husbands who are the head of the wife, as Christ loved the church, they are tasked to love. Now, I like to ask this, which one do you think is harder? To love or to submit? Put up your hand if you think it's harder to love. And put up your hand if you think it's harder to submit. Okay? Okay. I think loving is harder, and here's why. Loving is not just any sort of love. It's not a feeling or a sign of affection. Not just that, okay? It's loving as Christ loved the church. Well, how did you do that? Verse 25, he gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. We traditionally think love as something you have to earn. I have to be a certain kind of person. I have to be behaving at an acceptable standard. I need to be attentive enough. I need to do all these things in order to receive that love back. We think it's very transactional, actually. Well, not transactional, it's very conditional. And so we try to minimize our insecurities. We, try to squash as many red flags as we can. And we hide away the ugly sides to be worthy enough of a standard to be loved. And it's actually interesting. Right now in our culture, red flags are like our allergies. The moment they pop up, just swat it away. You have this insecurity? Not my problem. I don't want you. You can't accept this part of me? I don't want you. That is not on my list. But when we look at how Jesus loved the church, well, let's take a closer look. Because he loved people deeply, wholeheartedly, and unconditionally. People who were flawed, lost, and sinful. To the disciples, he led them with gentleness, but out of love, he also rebuked them and disciplined them. And with the people who are lost, he cared for them with compassion. And how did people return his love? Well, they didn't. They crucified him. They killed him. Jesus loved the church so greatly, the people that rejected him, that despised him. And he said to these people, to you and I am willing to lay down my life for you. And he does this without reservation. In Luke 23, we read that on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And this kind of love, this unconditional, sacrificial love, if you love someone because they're good and they're worthy, well, that's just like everyone else. But for husbands to love with sacrifice, to put themselves on the line and love regardless, well, as Paul writes it, be willing to give yourself up for her. Perhaps not to the extent of dying, but enough to deny himself of his time, of his resources, of his own gratification to express love for his wife. So that's his way of what mutual submission looks like, is to love unconditionally. And though he may be the head in the place of leadership, it's not a place of abuse of power. It's actually using that power for the good of others. And so the husband will see the wife, see different flaws, and say, I will still love you. I'm not going anywhere. I see all of you. And I'm willing to give myself up for you if needed. That's hard, okay? That's really hard. And for the wife to see the husband in this way and to say, I will submit myself to you, let you lead, and trust that you have our best interest in mind because you are loving sacrificially. Well, it's two ways, and it's God honoring. So it really is marriage as a two-person dance. It's a two-person dance. That's actually why we have rings, right? We have a pair. Now, I do want to address something. This is an incredibly high standard for both men and women. And I hope that you're starting to see whether you submit or whether you love, whether you do both. You are no greater if you love and lead sacrificially, and you are no lesser if you submit. Because for husbands to lead, not out of place of passivity or selfishness, it's actually selfless leading. That's responsibility. That's not a privilege or a pedestal. That's actually a responsibility. And for wives to submit, that does not mean you are of lesser worth. It's a place of mutual respect. Because remember, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in general, for both people, submit to one another. But the roles and how that looks like is unique for the wife and the husband. Now, if you're thinking, I don't really want to submit. What if I'm walked over? How can I possibly trust the other person? For a husband to be Christian, for your husband to be Christian means for him to mutually love you, it needs to be both ways. There has to be sacrificial love in order for there to be submission. And if you're a guy thinking, how can I love sacrificially if the other person won't respect me or even let me do that? Then for your wife to be Christian means for her to also mutually submit to you as you love sacrificially. So one cannot exist without the other. It cannot be one-sided. It's a two-person dance. But this is countercultural, and it might be confronting to hear. But friends, I'm not saying this. The Bible is saying this. And if this is what Christ and the church looks like, if this is what God has designed marriage to be, then there has to be a good reason for that. It has to be a good reason. So, here's a bit more of that imagery. Just as it says, verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. Just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So there's more of an assurance here that for, you know, regular people, healthy people, we take care of ourselves and our bodies physically. So in a sense, the wife should not be considered separate. It's not a me and you problem. It's a us problem. It's a we problem. And that in the same way, Jesus loves and cares for the church. And the church meaning myself, meaning you. Verse 30, we are members of his body, and that when you believe, right, we've been saying this all throughout Ephesians, when you believe, you are part of God's body, of God's family. And Jesus is the head of the church. He hasn't just started it and gone up and left everything for his followers, but he continually works and is active and continues to nourish and take care of his church. Even today, especially today, and that we can be a part of that. So we come to our final few verses. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Have we seen this before? Man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Well, actually, this is a callback from Genesis 2, from all the way in the beginning, that God has actually created this order since Adam and Eve. And this is where our standard of, you know, K-dramas and rom-coms and edits, this is where it gets blown out of the water. Because to leave your father and your mother means that while your family relationships, yes, are important, under this union of marriage, there's a new focus. There's a new family being formed. And that you become what Paul says here as one flesh. Which means that there's this physical reality, not just physical attraction, not just closeness or proximity, but there's also a spiritual union, an emotional union, that you really do become one unit. Not like one person and just the fused together, no, but you're like bonded together, that every part of you becomes committed to the other person. It really is actually about commitment. And I believe that Paul speaks on marriage and not dating, because dating lacks the same commitment required to have this two-way, this mutual submission. And actually, unfortunately, there's hardly anything in Scripture about dating. If you've been to weddings before, as the ceremony, you know, there's a party, there's the dressing up, and there's the celebration, the food, the cake. But the actual longest lasting impact of the wedding, memories aside, is actually from the vows. The vows that you make before you put on the ring and say, I do. And the closest word we have to vow in a biblical sense is covenant. Make a covenant with you. It's an agreement. It's a promise. But if you listen to that vow, the traditional ones, try to pay attention to what it says. Because you start to hear words like, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish, till death do we part. That is a really beautiful commitment. It's not just, I will love you as long as I can, or I hope this feeling doesn't fade, because it will, and it does. But a commitment says, but despite that, this is the commitment, and it's so strong that let what God joins not be separated. It's a commitment. So for dating, the end goal of dating should actually be marriage. Because if you date eternally, well, there's no commitment there. And so Paul writes in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Okay, so Paul, which one is it? Is it about Jesus and us, or is it about husbands and wives? Yes, it's about both. Because marriage as an institution, it's profound because by design, it points us to Jesus. That if you want to discover more about marital relationships, about husbands and wives, just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and the church, the way he gave himself up for her to love her unconditionally. And if you want to know more about Jesus and the church, then you can look at marriage of the husband and the wife in this mutual submission and union in that picture. So where does that bring us? This profound mystery of mutual submission. Like the song we sang before, Christ is enough. Marriage is not the end goal of life. It is a great gift, but it is by no means the purpose of everyone. Because for all of us, our purpose is to be with God. Our purpose is to live in a way that honors God in whatever expression that looks like. But I know that if you see your parents' marriage, or you know a relative's marriage, your friend's marriage, or even your own marriage as imperfect, as flawed, then I hope that you can see more of Jesus and the church as that beautiful union, that we have someone, Jesus, who is perfect, who lived his life in full perfection, and who gave up his life in perfect submission. And his sacrificial love, by showing us on the cross, taking on the punishment of death for the sins that we deserved, when we were not worthy, he still loved us, so that we can live a life that is honoring of God, that is how God originally intended for us to live. And so Ephesians really is all about this truth that we have in Jesus, a life of hope in God's family for you and I, for that simple faith, that simple step to say, I believe in you. So, kind of three categories here as I wrap up. If you are married, I hope this encourages you to consider how this design that God has purposed is beautiful, and it reflects the faith, it reflects Jesus and the church. And if you're not married, but you're thinking about it, I hope that this can give you a picture of what not just to look for in the other person, but actually, more importantly, what can you do right now to prepare yourself as that other half? Not just what to look for, but what can I work on right now? And lastly, if you're not thinking anything about marriage right now, that is perfectly fine. May you see more of Jesus as he shapes you, as he works so powerfully in the church in this reflection of Christ and the church and of marriage. Let us pray. Father, Lord, before we